in the account of Abraham, the specifics of that prophecy take their most detailed form, because unto Abraham are given the promises of a land and a people to inhabit that land. It is through this people nation that would come one who would bless all the peoples of the earth. The book of Galatians calls this third promise the gospel in chapter 3, verse 8. And it harkens back to the original prophecy of redemption given in the garden. An early problem of this plan to Abraham's eyes was that he had no children, and he was old, really old. But God assured him that he would have a son. And sure enough, as foretold, Abraham and his wife Sarah bore a son who they named Isaac. And they both loved Isaac dearly. And this brings us to where we find ourselves this evening. Everything seems to be going on pretty fine until we start reading chapter 22 of Genesis, which opens with the words, "After these things, God tested Abraham." God then proceeds to tell Abraham in verse 2 to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. Abraham appears to offer no words of protest and instead rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took his son Isaac on a three-day journey to the place appointed by God. As they drew near to the place of the offering, Isaac notes to his father in what surely must have been a heart-wrenching moment, saying, "My father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" In response, Abraham, whether knowingly or not, responds, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And these would prove to be foretelling words with multiple layers of meaning. Abraham then makes preparations, perhaps wrestling dreadfully conflicting emotions, by building the altar and lay down the wood and his son. He then ties up his own son and lays him on the prepared altar, and with resolve reaches out his hand to grab the knife to slaughter his son. And at this dreadful culmination of events, we read these welcome words from verses 11 through 13. "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son." Well, that is the story of what truly happened. And within it are some valuable observations that we would do well to consider together this evening. The point of the text, I believe, can be summarized as the following. True obedience unto God shows a willingness to part with the things you love dearly on the belief that God will be faithful to his promises. Again, true obedience unto God shows a willingness to part with the things you love dearly on the belief that God will be faithful to his promises. To guide our remaining time together, I would like to consider three meditations as we evaluate our willingness to obey God. Three reflections on the narrative that may build you up in your walk of obedience unto the Lord. They are, first, obedience will cost you something. Secondly, obedience won't cost you more than you can bear. And thirdly, God will provide what he requires of you. So let's get started. Firstly, obedience will cost you something. From what we have just read, we see that Abraham was asked to sacrifice his only son, a son whom he loved. From prior scriptures, we know that Abraham was not native to the Canaanite region, but was instead called out of his own lands of upbringing. How difficult this was to do, I'm not sure. But we can speculate it involved a measure of risk because he was leaving his kindred and the support that that would afford his family. As difficult as this might have been, it does not strike us as excessive to be asked to leave that security and obey the voice of the Lord. And Abraham did obey. We also know from the scriptures that Abraham sojourned for much time in and around the land that was promised to him. And the account of him and his nephew Lot, when they separated after their families got too large to be hanging out together, Abraham was patient as his nephew chose for himself the fertile valleys to inhabit. And God asked Abraham to remain steadfast, assuring him that the surrounding lands would one day be his and his offspring's. As before, is nothing untoward to being asked to patiently wait. And we also have the strange demonstration of obedience in the account of who would be Abraham's heir. At first, Abraham assumes, since he has no children, that it must be his faithful servant who would steward his legacy. But God tells him that it would be a child of his own. So Abraham disastrously begets a child through Sarah's servant girl, Hagar. But this is not what God had in mind, as he tells Abraham and Sarah that the intended child would come from them, which I can only imagine resulted in the two of them looking at each other with raised eyebrows to what that implied. God might ask hard things that risk your safety. He might ask difficult things that test your patience. He might even ask you things that seem outright pointless. And in our text tonight, he might ask you to give up the thing you hold most dearly, a thing you were certain God gave you in the first place. I wonder, do you feel a twinge of guilt when we consider the extent of Abraham's obedience? Do your minds prepare an easy path of rationalization that considers Abraham as an exception to God's expectations of what he might ask of you, of me? Well, for many of us, we think we are but featherweights of the faith, and so surely God won't test us to any significant degree. Or perhaps we operate under the false assumption that to obey something or someone good would make that obedience easy. If God is good and he's given me a new heart that loves the things he loves, then surely it will be easy to follow him, right? Brothers and sisters, mark the point. Obedience to God will cost you. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In the next verse, he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And in conclusion, in verse 33, he says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Three times, with no ambiguity, Jesus says you cannot be his disciple without experiencing a willingness to part with the things you love dearly. Secondly, obedience won't cost you more than you can bear. There is admittedly a fly in the ointment with the second point of thought, although I think it is demonstrative from the text that it is true that obedience won't cost you more than you can bear to give up. The challenge for you and me is that we do not know just how much we can actually bear. And so to prepare ourselves for that, let us look again at Abraham's example. The thing God asked Abraham to do was to sacrifice his own son. And this request is something almost intolerable to countenance for a couple reasons. On the one hand, Isaac was the child of promise. Abraham had lived a big portion of his life by now, entrusting himself to the promises of God, and understood that Isaac was a foundational component of the fulfillment of those plans. But now he was to kill him? Additionally, God was not like the gods of the pagan religions of the land around them. Child sacrifice was a practice of those religions, and Abraham knew from an earlier conversation with God that such iniquity was being tallied by God for punishment. It would, in fact, be one of the grounding reasons why God would use the Israelites to invade Canaan 400 years later. But now we read that God was asking Abraham to do the same thing. As readers of the narrative, we are let in on the main purpose of the request, and that it was a test. And we see from our verse this evening that at the last second, God mercifully intervenes to stay Abraham's hand, thus showing it was never God's intent to see Isaac harmed in that awful way. And so we see that God never exacted from Abraham the thing that was asked of him. But have you considered how it was that Abraham remarkably was willing to obey the instruction? Well, the author of the book of Hebrews exposes this for us in chapter 11, when he says that Abraham went ahead with the command because he believed that God would simply raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham believed this because he trusted God's plan to fulfill his promises through Isaac. Abraham reasoned that Isaac must surely, somehow, live on. This may not be the thought that would cross my mind or perhaps yours, but Scripture tells us it is what Abraham thought, and we would do well to be instructed by it. Do you know the Lord of all creation, of his power and his might? Do you have any idea of what he likes and what his purposes are? Do you have any knowledge of the long arc of God's redemptive plan that helps you to see beyond the present difficult moment that faces you? Do you have any notion that God will see his name honored and glorified in that difficulty? To grow in knowledge of these truths is to be enabled to walk in a manner that is worthy of his name. Additionally, trust in the goodness and mercy of God. He stayed Abraham's hand. He would not allow Abraham to commit evil. He would not allow Isaac to be harmed in any way. Let this be another encouragement that you can draw from this point. God knows you better than you can possibly assume to know yourself. He knows how much you can tolerate. Even when you do not believe you can carry the burden yourself, he knows better. He knit you in the womb, and he has numbered your days, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows your rising and your sitting, your going out and your coming in. And if you are his in Christ, he knows how to sanctify you so that you are fit to stand in the courts and enjoy him forever. Thirdly and lastly, and by way of conclusion, God provides what he requires of you. It is fitting that we should end with the significance of what follows in verse 13. Although we read it earlier, allow me to read it again. Verse 13 reads, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son." Well, this tenderly fulfills Abraham's earlier words that God himself would provide the lamb for the burnt offering. But little did Abraham know just how truthfully he was speaking. For us, this side of the cross in history, we know that these words point emphatically to Jesus Christ. In fact, the entire account of Isaac's sacrifice is soaked with overtones of what would take place in Jesus. And as it was for Abraham and Isaac in their moments of need, so it becomes for you and for me in our greatest need. We have all fallen short of the glory of God through our iniquity and sin. And the wages of that sin is death and punishment. The measurement of God's glory is no less than the very righteousness of God himself. But how are we to produce this righteousness, seeing that we are dead in our own trespasses? How can we possibly escape our fates? Thanks be to God who provides what he requires of us, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is in Romans 3, chapter 22. "For in Christ God put forward a satisfaction for sins by Jesus' blood to be received by faith. God's Son, his only Son, whom he loves, was laden with wood and made to carry it to a hilltop upon which he was to be sacrificed. But for Jesus there was no timely intervention, no reprieve despite his innocence. There was no other way that the cup of suffering should pass from him. But he was willing to drink it, and Jesus drank that cup of suffering to the bottom and finished it. And this, in the economy of God's justice, satisfies all righteousness. For those who receive this truth by faith, by trusting it as the word of God, as the only remedy for their sin-sick souls, they are reconciled to God, having been made right with God through that faith. And if you yourself have yet to receive this grace, then I want you to know that this invitation is open for you. There is no price to receive this gift, but it will call upon you to yield all things over to God and to obey him. But even in this, his Spirit will help you in your weakness. God is indeed merciful and wise. He knows our greatest need, let alone our daily requirements. If he has so fully provided for you in your greatest debts, will he not also provide everything else he asks of you in this life and for the sake of the life to come? And so I encourage you, brothers and sisters, do not shrink from the trials that God calls you to. You have every confidence to forsake anything he might ask, he might be asking you to let go of. and you have every reason to give of yourself willingly to the cause of his kingdom and the honor of his name, so as to show yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ. May God give us grace to grow in willing obedience and service. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for examples of faithful men. We thank you for saving us and inviting us into the story of redemption that you are working out. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who provides for our greatest need, who clothes us in his robe of righteousness, in whom we can take shelter, in whom we are lifted up above the troubled waters. We're grateful for everything that you give us in Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us now for faithful service this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.